Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your incredible word. We thank you for its worth. We thank you for the truth of it. We thank you, Lord, for its accuracy. We thank you, Lord, that it speaks into our hearts. Well, we thank you it does all of those things and much more, but we need to ask you, Lord, to help us to be a fertile ground for this word to be planted in. Lord, help us to receive your word and, Lord, have a desire for it to grow within us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Also, as we've been reminding ourselves, today is Pentecost, and so our focus is quite rightly on the third person of the Trinity. Where are we? Are we in the right place? That's good. Third person of the Trinity, Holy Spirit. But as you'll have gathered from our reading, that's not where we're going. We're not going to Acts chapter 2 that we looked at earlier. Not where we were told about all of those incredible things that happened when God poured his Spirit onto all believers. Now, what we're doing is heading back a little over 50 days from that point, and we are joining a very intimate dinner party. In fact, I would say it's probably one of the most intimate dinner parties, but it's probably also one of the most discussed dinner parties ever. So come with me as we come and we sit in the corner of that upper room. First century Jerusalem, done a bit of time travel as well as distance travel, and there we are. And as we arrive, what we find is that we've missed the meal. Now, that's not good, is it? But we've missed it. We've missed the meal. But we've also missed that awkward moment when Jesus actually arrived and washed his disciples' feet. We've missed, too, the dreadful moment when they found that one of their brothers, one of their friends, somebody they trusted, turned out to be a traitor. So they've had food. They've had surprises, they've had teaching, and they've seen Jesus use the Passover meal to introduce communion. And it's just about after that we join them. So here we are, we join them. And as we do, we see that Jesus is using every last second that he can to comfort them, to encourage them, and to prepare them for what is to come. He literally has hours left with them. And if later on you read from here, all the way through to the start of chapter 18, you will see just how much Jesus manages to pack in to those hours. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, I think that's one of those kind of wow things. We can read past that and think, oh, well, Jesus said that, I know that. But what does it mean? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's quite something to say, isn't it? Picture yourself, as we are supposed to be doing, sitting close to Jesus, where these men were, and Jesus is looking you in the eye. And he is saying to you, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. How do you feel about that? Well, first of all, I suppose there is the question, what are the commandments? And you could say that these men had been taught by Jesus over the last 3 years that they've been with him. So it's all of that. And I wouldn't disagree. But I think actually the heart of his commandments can actually be picked up in just three things from the last 3 hours that they have spent with him. First, as they've arrived, Jesus has shown them that they must be people who are ready to give and serve. Being a Christian costs. It's not about me, 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 me and what I want. It's about you, 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 from my perspective. We can be so self-centered, can't we? No. Have a servant heart. So serving is the first thing. What's next? Well, John 13:34, we read that after Judas Iscariot had left, Jesus said to them, "Love one another as I have loved you." So he's washed their feet and shown them the serving thing. He's been showing them in the last 3 years that as well. But then he says, "Love one another as I have loved you." I mean, That is some love, isn't it? That is the benchmark. We are to love one another. It is a costly love. It's a sacrificial love. Now, if you're in any kind of relationship with somebody, whether it is marriage, whether it is a deep friendship, whether it's a parent-child relationship, are you loving that other person so that their needs come before yours? Their desires to serve the Lord come before yours. Their desire to be who the Lord would have them comes before yours. This is a really sacrificial thing. It's a difficult thing. That's what you've got to do, says Jesus. The third thing comes just before our reading, where Jesus is reminding them of their absolute need to have faith in him and the Father. So, servant hearts, loving hearts, and faithful hearts, trusting in Christ as the only way to the Father. Then Jesus says, if you love me. So he's all of that, that they've been learning all of that, and he says this, doesn't he, that we've just looked at three times I've read this. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. How do you feel about that? Have you really thought about how you feel about that? Jesus is talking about baseline obedience here. Do you keep his commandments? Do you always obey him? Well, I'm guessing that, like me, you're more likely to find yourself wondering why you don't. But Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, the thing is, I do love Jesus, so why don't I obey as I should obey? And more importantly, how can that be fixed? Because this is crucial. If you miss everything else, this is crucial. But the first thing you've got to do is to ask yourself an honest question. And the honest question is a difficult question, and it's this: do I really love Jesus? How dare I ask that of you? Well, because it's a question that we all need to be clear on the answer of. If I turn up on a Sunday and I look like a Christian and I do the Christian stuff, but then live life the rest of the day, the rest of the week, as some really unpleasant character, somebody who shows no love, somebody who shows no honour, somebody who shows no care for Jesus, with low levels or no levels of obedience, then it is time for a serious checkup. Where is your faith? It's a hard thing to say. It's something I'm saying to me too. Where is your faith? Now, maybe it's not quite as bad as that. But maybe you're like my old school reports always were. Keith could do better. Well, if that's you, then I'm afraid I've got some bad news for you. And some good news. The bad news is that trying harder alone will not help you love him and obey him more. Learning more alone will not help you love him and obey him more. Reading books alone, watching YouTube videos, oh, be careful what you watch on YouTube, won't you? Be really careful what you watch on YouTube. There's some good stuff there, but be careful. Anyway, I'll go off on a tangent if I'm not careful. But learning, reading, trying harder, none of those things alone will help us obey. Not alone. The only thing that will help us obey him more is that we love him more. Well, that's a very clever thing to say, isn't it? I thought so. But how do you do it? It's all very well me saying that, isn't it? Oh, you've got to love him more. That's the only way. But how? Well, John helps us along the way here, because in his first letter, he reminds us of this. We love because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19. Not only did he love us first, he loved us with an everlasting, incorruptible love. So how can we be more obedient to him? How can we be more Christ-like? How can we have hearts that want to serve and want to encourage other people to serve rather than be selfish and do our own thing? Well, it's easy in a sense, but it's difficult in another. It's easy if you really want to. It's easy if I really want to. We do it like this. Accept his love. Don't just have it like a check that somebody's given you for £5 billion and stuck on your fridge. It's no good there. Put it in the bank. Invest it. Accept his love. Soak his love up. Look at the cross. Look to the tomb. Look to the resurrected living Lord Jesus and just see how much he has loved me. How much has he loved you? That much. That you can never really get a hold of. But just think on and keep thinking on and keep asking him to show you more of the greatness of his love for you. The more you appreciate the scale of his love, the more you will respond to him, and the more you will seek to please him and obey him. That's the truth. In fact, the simple answer to most of our woes is found when we turn our eyes upon Jesus and look seriously at the greatness of his love for us. Now, I have no idea what's going on in your lives and the intricacies of your lives at the moment. I know some, but I don't know all. You'll be pleased to know that. But what I do know is this. Wherever you've got the deepest problem, the deepest need, the deepest hassle, ask Jesus to show you more of his love. Because then everything else falls into place. What did Jesus say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And then... Well, that's the answer. But what do we do so often? We just either go off and have an argument with somebody. We dig our heels in. We cause problems with ourselves. We won't forgive ourselves. We do all sorts of things. But turn your eyes upon Jesus. Verse 16, and I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Now before we look at this, let's remember he's at the table with his disciples. And he is of course aware that earlier in the meal he has told them that whilst he will be leaving, they will be staying and they will be carrying on the work. And he's looking them in the eye. He knows he's told them this. He knows and he can see it. The fear. The frailty. The fright. And he can see that they are thinking, help! How's this going to work? Jesus is going to leave us right at the point, at the crunch point, at the crucial point when it's all about to kick off, and Jesus is going. What are we going to do? We have no clue what to do, but Jesus says no. No. After the crucifixion, the resurrection and the ascension, all of which, of course, they were not aware and hadn't got a handle on, but he's telling them so they knew when it happened. After all of that, I will ask the Father and he will pour out his Holy Spirit and he will be a... What will he be? He will be a helper for you. A helper. Forever. Don't fret, says Jesus, because I'm not abandoning you. The Holy Spirit will be here with you. Now, I don't know about you, when you read things in the Bible, when we studied Acts a couple of years back, we see how these men and women, they did the most amazing things. And we can look at it and we can be tempted to think, how were they able to serve with the incredible faith that they have? Even though they were faced with so many troubles and I'm tempted to think, wow, how did they do that? I say I'm tempted. But the truth is, it is a temptation because it's a silly thing to even think. Because we know how they did it. Jesus is telling us here how they did it. We saw in Acts 2 how they did it. These 11 intent, freaked out faces looking at Jesus were no different to you and me. Oh yes, they'd had some different experiences, but they were no different to you and me. They were human, they were sinful, they were failures. They had no chance whatsoever, as Jesus said they should, living as Jesus said they should. They were messed up. But Our God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and he pours himself into every believer, enabling us to live our best life for him in ways that are humanly absolutely impossible. Now, here's the thing. Do you actually believe that? Do I believe that? We need to. Because if we don't believe it, we are putting God to one side and saying, nah, I don't think so. We need to believe it because that is Jesus' promise to these first believers, and it is his promise to me, and it's his promise to you. So a helper, what kind of helper have you got? A helper who is an expert in every area. Every area that you need help. A comforter when you need comfort, a guide when you need guidance, an encourager when you need lifting up. A helper who is ready, willing, and absolutely able to help you in every situation and every part of your walk with Jesus. Now that's some helper, isn't it? And here is an important thing from the original language, the Greek that John was writing in. The word another here doesn't just mean, oh, something else. You know, any old other thing. It means one of the same kind. The same kind. The same kind as what? Who was the first helper? Jesus. The first helper was Jesus. So Jesus says, look, I'm going to ask the Father, and he is going to send you another who is of exactly the same nature as me. You've had God the Son with you. You're going to be having God, the Holy Spirit, with you. And we are the same nature. I don't know whether you've ever thought, as I have, wouldn't it be really great to have Jesus kind of walking along beside you? And there you are, you know, you come to a junction, you think, well, which way should we go, Jesus? And Jesus said, well, I go that way, because that way's bad. And wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Well, do you know what? Jesus says that is exactly what you've got in the role of the Holy Spirit, because he will be, well, with every believer, a helper, forever. Isn't that a great thing? Now, I know some of you are itching to do some underlining here, so go on, underline that forever, because it's important. Those days when you wonder where God is, what is in the same place, where are you? He is there forever. It's so important. Jesus promises several times that he will never leave us or forsake us, and this is one of them. Do you need to hear that today? Well, if you need to hear it today, then trust it today so that when you need to hear it tomorrow, it's still there in your head. It's so important. Hear it and trust it. If you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and your Saviour, then you have his Holy Spirit, and he will never leave you. Never. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. Now, I've come across a number of non-Christian people who will say something like, I'm a very spiritual person. I'm a very spiritual person. Now, that may mean that they like the idea of spirituality. They're kind of searching a bit, but they're not quite taking God seriously. Or it might mean that they are into the occult, because they're the two things you can have when you're a spiritual person. But what it won't mean is that God is present with them. Because Christians don't say, I'm a spiritual person. That's a different thing. We are. You couldn't be more spiritual than having God's Spirit within you. But the world's not going to recognize him, not going to know him. On the other hand, you know him, says Jesus, for he dwells with you and will be in you. He's with you and in you. So, Christian, here's some important homework. Read those words every day this week and ponder on them. Try and read them in the morning if you can and ponder on them. Or read them in the evening and ponder on them the next day. It works both ways. And then ask the Holy Spirit to become more familiar to you, and more familiar to your heart, and more familiar in your life. So the incredible truth of what Jesus is promising here is that he's not just spiritually walking beside you. That's great, isn't it? He is. But he is in you. He has taken up residence in your hearts. If you've given your life to Jesus, his Holy Spirit is in you. And he wants to fill more and more of your heart, more of your thoughts, more of your life. Look again at verse 17. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Do you know him? He wants to fill more and more of your thoughts, of your desires, of your behaviors, of your attitudes, because he loves you. I said again, he loves you. Let's try it a third time. Jesus loves you. Now, I'd love to talk a lot more about how much our perfect, holy God, who has chosen you and loves you and will use you to show others of his love and his perfection. I'd like to tell you more about his hatred of the sin and the filth and the hurts and the things that damage you and his creation. But we've got to get through the rest of this passage. But as I said a few seconds ago, just ask him to show you more and more of his incredible love and his incredible holiness. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will also live. In that day you will know that I am in the Father and you in me and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now you see what Jesus is doing here is repeating an awful lot of what he's already said. Have you noticed how often Jesus does that? How often does the Bible do that? And I know I've preached sometimes and I thought, well, it's only about 3 weeks ago, Lord, you brought me to these same points. And he says, well, yeah, but you're a bit thick. They're not getting it. You're not getting it. He's not that unkind. He doesn't call us thick, does he? No. But he knows us. He knows we need it to be repeated and repeated. So he does. Do you know, I think there is so much in this of comfort and of encouragement. He's looking in the eyes of his disciples and he's wanting to encourage them. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. Yes, I'm going. But you're not going to be alone. And I want to explain to you, but I haven't got time. And I'm going to tell you these things and you're going to have to unpack them for years later. Because only as you live out your life are you going to see how this works. And they did. And we should too. You're going to have an absolutely perfect and personal relationship with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What Jesus is saying to them. Now this is the message that our friends, our family, our community needs to hear. Maybe it's the message you need to hear this morning. There is a God who created everything out of nothing. And he created you. And he created me. And he created us to have a close-up and personal relationship with him. And he wanted that relationship to be perfect, but we messed it up. Or at least Adam and Eve did. And we've inherited that. That relationship is uniquely available now, though, because of Jesus. It's available to us through Jesus Christ. And the gift of his Holy Spirit to live within you makes that relationship real. Isn't that exciting? I can tell you it's exciting. You look excited. Well, slightly. But, you know, it's not bad. We're British. We don't do excitement too much. Anyway, next in verse 22 and following, we see that Judas, not Iscariot, he's gone. But the other one, we see Jesus is being asked a really not unreasonable question, I think. He says, "Sir, how come that we'll see you, but the rest of the world won't?" It's a reasonable question because if we were to look up Matthew 24:30, if you want to look it up later, you'll see that Judas had previously heard Jesus say this. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man. So Judas is likely thinking of that point when Christ will come again and wrap up time. But Jesus isn't talking about it. Jesus is talking about the time before then. He's talking about the time that you and I are living in now. So he pretty much does repeat again. 23. Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come and come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Now, I don't want to be controversial here. There's no point in being controversial for the sake of it, is there? But I believe that what Jesus says here should really hit the hearts of some today in the church quite hard. Some people you see will say, "I love Jesus, but I'm going to carry on enjoying my sin." They wouldn't quite put it like that, but that's what they would mean. "Whatever it is, I'm going to carry on enjoying it because I don't believe it's really a sin. You know, the Bible's a bit outdated, and my life's moved on. We can adapt it." But what does Jesus say? "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." Now, this is a hard thing to lovingly tell people who are hooked up on their favoured lifestyle. Hooked up on a lifestyle that the world will push at them and say, "This is good, this is great, it's all about love." But Jesus says, "No. My word is my word." And it's a clear evidence of a genuine faith if you want to keep my word. Will we mess up? Yeah, of course we'll mess up. We do, don't we? Quite likely we'll mess up. But the thing is, in our heart, we will have a desire, we will have a want to keep his word. We won't have a desire to twist his word to fit our world. "These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." I don't know whether you noticed those three little words in there. "In my name." Why are they there? Why are they in my name? Why is that important? They're important because I need to know that it's not because of me that the Holy Spirit is being sent to me. It's because of Jesus. It's not because of my goodness. It's because of his. It's because of Jesus, and only because of Jesus. And that's not all those little words mean. Because these words encourage us that his Holy Spirit comes in the same nature. I've already mentioned that earlier, haven't I? Comes in the same nature as Jesus. As we said before, he comes to do the same work, to continue the work that Jesus started. God's Holy Spirit does not come to do different or bizarre things. Why do I say that? Why would you even think that? Well, firstly, I say it because it's true. But also because over the past few decades, you like me, you might have been in some places and seen some of this. There's been some really wacky stuff going in some churches, which people have said is all a great blessing from the Holy Spirit. Really wacky stuff. Now, don't get me wrong, I believe that the Holy Spirit works in incredible and sometimes surprising ways. I'm not going to doubt God's sovereignty to do what God will do. But the Father didn't send us a wacky spirit because we are wacky people. He sent us a Holy Spirit to make us a holy people. And he did it in the name and in the nature of Jesus. So if you want to work out whether something that is happening in a church is genuinely of God, we're told to test the Spirit, aren't we? How do we do that? It's easy. Measure it against what we are told of Jesus' word, his life, and his ministry. Because God is of the same nature. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If it doesn't measure up to Jesus, then it's not of him. If it does, even if you find it a bit odd, then it likely is the Holy Spirit continuing the work of Jesus. Verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." So Jesus says, Shalom. Now that was normal, that's what everybody would say, Shalom. That's what it's still said today in Israel. You meet someone, you leave them. It's the equivalent of ciao in Italian. Or people in the UK who will say things like, oh, bless you. I don't know what they're blessing you with, but that's what they will say. Because they're not really knowing the meaning of, thinking about the meaning of. It's just a thing. Shalom. Everyone said it, but Jesus didn't just say shalom. He added this. Nor does the world gives, do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. See, the difference here is that Jesus is offering these 11 anxious men and every believer since his peace. Now, here's the thing. I sometimes get anxious. And I know that a number of you get even more anxious than I do. You really struggle with anxiety. Jesus says to you, and he says to me, he says to you yesterday, he says to you today, and he says to you forever, my peace I give to you. Will you accept it? Or will you do that thing that I suggested of the check on the fridge? You've got it, but it's not invested in your heart. Will you accept my peace? My peace I give to you. Have it. It's yours. Now this is a supernatural peace. It's a peace like no other. And Jesus says to you, I give you my peace. Friends, if you're a sufferer from anxiety, I urge you to daily take up this verse. And I know that many of you will, and many of you do. You will take your anxieties. They will come. We will be anxious. We will have worries, but as soon as we have them, ask the Lord to dispel them because we need his peace. Think about the armour we were looking at last week in Ephesians 6, putting it on, put on Christ's peace. It's an important part of the armour. Come to our last few verses, you'll be delighted to hear, starting at verse 28. You heard me say to you, I'm going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father. For the Father is greater than I, and now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. So they are just about to be getting up from the table, and they've heard so much, and it's mind-boggling. And Jesus is basically saying to them, yeah, the fact that I'm going is good news. It's good news, I'm telling you, good news. You should be pleased for me, you should be pleased for yourselves. What do we call the most distressing day in history? We call it Good Friday, don't we? Jesus says it is good news. I'm going, it's good news. It's good news because of what is going to happen, and it's good news for us because of what did happen. I'm going to go and rejoin the Father. And you will be able to have a good and perfect relationship with us, the one that we have always planned. It is good news. And then he says, I will no longer talk much with you. For the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. The devil was coming for Jesus. And Jesus knew all too well that the devil was coming for Jesus. But the cross was not going to be the devil's coup d'etat. It was Christ's victory. And the devil wasn't going to drag Christ to the cross. Because it was Christ himself who chose the cross. He chose to go obediently because he loves you. I don't know if I've mentioned that much today, but Jesus loves you. We need to know more of that love. He was trying so hard, and he'll go on trying hard to tell his disciples in his last little while, and he's trying to tell us he loves us. His Holy Spirit's been sent to us. He wants us to love him more so that we can be more obedient to him. Rise, let us go from here. So Jesus, having spoken of the cross that he was going to be going and heading to with his unwitting disciples, he headed out into the darkest night in history. And still as they walked, he'd be teaching, he'd be encouraging for all that was ahead. And so we close, and as we do, we'll just take a few seconds of quiet, maybe a minute or two of quiet, to pray. To pray with the Lord. And I'm just going to give some suggestions here. I'm going to ask some questions. Are you sure of his Holy Spirit in you and with you? If not, ask him. Are you sorely aware that you only really love Jesus just a little bit, just a tiny bit, but you long to love him more? Then ask him to show you and make clear his immense love for you. Do you need him to bring you more and more peace, more resources to live the life he's given you to live? Then ask him. Or maybe you've listened this morning and you are still left thinking God's Holy Spirit is just an optional extra. If that is you, then I would urge you to pray that he will show you your need and show you the blessing that he wants to pour into you. So we'll just sit quietly for a moment or two. And again, I say, if anybody wants me to pray with them, either now or after, or somebody else, please just do ask. But let's just have a second or two, and then I'll close in prayer.